Shabbat shalom, everyone. Whew. It's so good to be here. The Father's good to us. Amen? Amen. Well, I thought it was interesting and confirmation when in Bible study Wednesday night, Brother Chad got onto the word lingering. Because that's pretty much where I've been spending a lot of time, and the Father's been dealing with me greatly. And honestly, we have moments where we linger, where we allow ourselves to prolong something that we should have took care of. And whenever we allow ourselves to get in that position, we have a lot more to take care of whenever it gets worse. But thankfully, the Father is patient with us, and He doesn't tarry like man. He doesn't wait, but He has a set process and allows us to wait, and we have to trust on Him. Because the Father wants our minds sharp. Doesn't want our minds dull. He wants us to make sure that we're in step with what it is that He has for us on a daily basis. And we could easily get distracted, whether it's from trauma, whether it's from just regular everyday distractions of the flesh. Because the reason I mentioned trauma is because I thought it was interesting in dealing with procrastination. And if we're wondering where I'm going, I think we know that I'm talking about verse 10 of Genesis 43. But naturally, we know that Yaakov is dealing with that. He's dealing with the loss or the thought of the loss of his son and doesn't want to embrace that again. But Yehuda rises up and says, truly, if we have not delayed, we would have made it back a second time by now. And it says and speaks volumes to us in our everyday life tremendously. And I think it's amazing the different things we could look at and allow to unfold. And I asked the Father, because there was different revenues I was looking at, listening to. For some reason, C.H. Spurgeon's been on the radar a lot. And it's pretty interesting. It's not someone that I was super familiar with, but he has a lot of incredible writings. Very elegantly spoken. And I was enjoying one of the things whenever he was speaking about the lingerer. Is he painted an imagery of this maintenance worker that came into a realization. Because there's a realization that we have to face in our lives that there's people that are depending on our support because of our relationship with the Father to be able to help them support. So that way they can one day know His support. So with that being said, I'm trying not to get ahead of myself. Oh, brother, I feel the menorah, as you say. Right? But there was a maintenance worker in a big stadium. A wooden stadium, of course, during Spurgeon's time, there was more wood than iron. But he was in this wooden stadium, and as a maintenance worker, he was underneath the beams, and it was packed. They had people above, and he was looking and just admiring the work and the construction and the support that these big beams are able to support the lives of many. And then in that moment, as he walked away, he began to realize, am I being the right support to those in my life? And whenever I heard that, I began to meditate and think. Because Jacob, Yaakov's in that position to where there's a lot relying on his support. But he allowed doubt and questioning. That's going to be important. We're going to notice a common theme in the examples given to us is lingering is always entangled with questioning. Whenever we question the things of the Father, whenever we question our capabilities, whenever we question the trust of others, whenever we question, and whenever we look at the root of meha, which Brother Chad had brought up, mech, which I can't wait to share a little bit I have with that, is we'll see that it's very, very expressive of questioning and all the different types and ways we can question. But let's go ahead and get back into our text. We're going to go to Genesis 43 and we'll read from 1 to 10. Okay. But the scarcity of food was severe in the land. And it came to be, when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Mishraim, that their father said to them, go back and buy us a little food. But Yehuda spoke to him, saying, the man vehemently warned us, saying, you do not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you let our brother go with us, we go down and buy you food. But if you do not let him go, we do not go down. Because the man said to us, you do not see my face unless your brother is with you. And Israel said, why did you do evil to me to inform the man that you still had another brother? And you could see right there in that of itself, it is a question. It is something that is literally permeating from his being that the father wants out of his system. And there's so many things that we have and carry with us. And of course, I'm going to use a garbage man analogy. Whenever we keep letting things pile up and it kind of gets to max capacity, overflowing, more flies, more stink, more than what you want to deal with, is a key result of what happens whenever we just don't allow the Father to come in and help us through the process. And he wants to help us. He wants to see us succeed. He chose us anyway. That was a song that was sent to me by Brother Yared. That, because we enjoy the workout rap music. And he said, and the lyrics in it, it was, he chose us anyway. He knew what our mistakes were going to be. He knew what our shortcomings were going to be. And the ones that we've already committed. But he still chose us anyway. And we have to receive that, walk in that with appreciation, and do everything that we can to not be procrastinators, to not linger. And they said, the man kept asking us about us and our relatives, saying, is your father still alive? Have you another brother? And we informed him according to these words. How could we know that he would say, bring your brother down? And he would have said to Israel, his father, send the boy with me and let us arise and go and live and not die. Both we and you and also our little ones. I myself shall stand guarantee for him. From my hand you are to require him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. For if we have not delayed, truly by now we could have returned the second time. So let's start picking apart this word delayed some more. And it's going to be review for some because it was brought up in great detail Wednesday. It was a very good word. H4102, Maha. And of course, my brother pointed out that Brother Ra likes to play with words to make it easier to remember sometimes. If you want to play games with the enemy and linger, he'll get you in a snare and all you will hear is ma-ha-ha-ha-ha-ha-ha. If you think about it, every cartoon villain, every little thing like that, well, trust me, even when we expound, there's even more. How they say, but wait, there's more. So let's go through the breakdown of this word. It's apparently a demonstrative form, from H4100. Properly to question or hesitate, that is, by implication, to be reluctant, to delay, linger, stay selves, to tarry. And we notice that a lot of the times, like I said earlier, when we begin to question, whenever we, because we know it ties directly into if we have faith or not, if we have belief, if we're questioning. And if we doubt, then how is it that whenever we go forth and pray, and if we allow doubt to enter into our mind, that we should expect to be able to receive what it is that we're praying for? We know the scriptures speaks about a double-minded man, a double-minded person. It's unstable. Think about that word for a second, unstable. Because whenever we go to the ancient Hebrew lexicon Bible, it mentions about instability, about what it kind of gives you a very vivid picture of what doubt looks like, what lingering encapsulates. But it's the mem and the hey, and it's the AHLB-1281-BN. But it's the pictograph of the mem, which is a picture of the water. The sea in the Mediterranean is a place of the unknown. And we know a lot of the times it's the fear of the unknown that causes us not to want to grow. Because I mean, this really hits home for me. Because I remember in my earlier years in middle school, elementary school, high school, anything to do with school apparently. So the thing is, the teachers knew my potential, but because I wasn't comfortable with growth, I wanted to find comfort in my own ways, I always just coasted by. I was a D+ student, and I was proud of the plus, because that meant I kind of cared. But there was one day I had a teacher really challenge me, and really passionately, Ms. Dewey, at Golden Meadow Middle School. I mean, Golden Meadow. Lord, I'm putting myself in a different area. LCO Middle School. La Rose Cut Off Middle School. And I was in the remedial classes because I was just being lazy. And she really challenged me. And she said, Robert, I listen and watch you very closely. You articulate yourself very well, but you don't try. I want you to just one time in your life actually try and care. And the way she said it, for some reason, made me angry. I was just like, how dare you? Mind your business. You know, thinking that in my head, because of course I didn't want to, you know, get sent off and then dealt with later. But I took her on her word, and it was English remedial class. And I remember the assignment was to write a persuasive essay as if you were going to college. So I grabbed the dictionary, and I was like, I'm going to show her. I wrote 3 pages. Articulated myself very well. I've never been great at punctuation, because I always thought I was trying to learn code for English, and I never got into that. But she began to cry. And she said, I wish you would just believe in yourself. And you would have thought in that inspiring moment, I would have took that advice and actually done something with it. But no, I got, you know, I'd rather my routine with cartoons and all the other distractions and everything else and so on and so forth. But that stuck with me. It made an impression. And it's just a beautiful reflection of the fact that the whole point of that story was to show us that we, each and every one of us, no matter what we think our setbacks are, whatever we think we are allowed to tell ourselves, to doubt, to question ourselves and question the Father, He has given us the ability to overcome and arise. We cannot let whatever setbacks that we may be dealing with set the standard and the definition of who we are, especially if we've been bought with a price and no cheap price at all, the life of our Messiah. But the fear of unknown, dealing with the ancient Hebrew understanding of it, it also says it is feared by the ancient Hebrews because of its size, storms, and fierceness. So, of course, when I was going over this throughout my set apart time, I was reminded of my boat experience. I don't have as many boat experiences as everybody else in here. But this one definitely set the bar for me personally. I used to work in the oil field, oil response, cleanup. And there's that company, CGA. They have a 90-footer response boat. Big boat. Nice boat. Beautiful boat. And I'm starting to sound like Trump. But... But you feel pretty secure in that boat is what I'm trying to get at. And we were told you got to go out there 4 hours out into the Gulf. And I noticed the water don't look green anymore out here. And then you look out into the vastness. You see nothing but water in the sky. And then at night, you literally see nothing but flying fish hitting the boat. And you know, it kind of gives that ultimate feeling when you're out in that type of water, if something goes wrong, you definitely want to make sure you're right with Him. Because you really don't know in that vastness what's ahead. Even if you got all the technology and gear, that could fail. And you definitely don't know what's down below. So that's why you want to stay on the boat. But that gives that impressionableness. But I was reminded of that story because while we were out there going 4 hours out, looking for 20,000 barrels of oil leaking out of this giant platform, it's gone. So we're just hanging out trying to look for invisible oil. Then all suddenly, while we're on our way back, just like that, a storm pops up. And next thing you know, you start doing like this. A whole lot of like that. And then next thing you know, you're sitting at the kitchen table holding on to it like this. And you're watching this guy go poof. And there's stuff going like this and going all over the place. And you're doing a whole lot of praying and turning green. And that is the imagery that I was reminded of, because ultimately, whenever we allow our lives to get out of order because of procrastination, because of lingering, it can make you in fear of the unknown because you haven't remained in a position to know that you can rely on Him. And it's definitely bad enough sometimes to make you feel seasick. You get nauseated from the decisions we make sometimes. So that's dealing with its primitive root, to kind of emphasize and bring to life and paint the picture of the ancient Hebrew. But we're dealing with B and N. So that's the hey, hey, mem, or mem, hey, hey, in its correct order. But it simply says a questioning of forward motion to linger. Now, let's have a little fun. I'm gonna try to connect to the projector real quick, because I thought this was pretty funny. I wanted to share that with y'all. Let's see if it works. Yeah. But we're gonna start dealing with the root. So we can, if you have your little tools and click onto the root of Mahach, which this is, once again, different things that Brother Chad had touched on, so we can consider this a little review. It is H4100, and that's the root. Oh. That's okay. If it doesn't connect, I might literally just walk around with the iPad and put it in everybody's face. Yay. All right. Awesome. Hallelujah. It's going to be for a whole 2 minutes, probably. Thank y'all. But let's get to the root of this Mahach and Mach. Mach, ma, ma, mech. And the mech is the part that I kind of got a kick out of. But we'll notice that when we look at this, this deals directly with the questioning. All the questions, literally. There's nothing but questions in this definition. It says the primitive particle, you got to slow down, properly interrogative. So I think sometimes we realize that we interrogate the situation. And we are literally putting these situations in our life that we should know better and interrogate and reasoning. And sometimes it's not for the best. But thankfully the Father is patient with us. But let's get into this questioning. In an interrogative sense, what, including how, why, and when, but also exclamations like, what, including how? I thought I'd be able to project myself there. Because honestly, that is our heart attitude whenever we're in a position of lingering. We know certain things are our fault, but then we pull out the Smith & Wesson, blame this person 500s, and we start putting around like it's the Wild Wild West. It's your fault, their fault, this one, that one. And then that's where a lot of trouble comes in, all because we couldn't take accountability for our own decisions or fault. So that, in essence, is connected to the questioning. It's kind of like all the predecessors that allows us to get into the swirliness of the sea. Exclamations like what, including how, or indefinitely, what, including whatever, and even relatively that which. And which is there just to kind of express to us that it is decisive. It's sitting there and trying to reason between two opinions continually and being caught in the middle of it. Because which path should I take? Right? Which path should I take? Should I take this ancient path that's narrow and straight and few will find it? And it's because it's not that we don't have the capability to not find it. He makes it known. Or we take the easy route, where it's easy just to point the blame, where it's easy to be distracted, it's easy to linger about. The choice is ours. And all these, so many things. The Father's good. Well, let's keep moving through this. So, often used with prefixes and various adverbal or conjunctional senses, which it goes into explaining in the sense of positioning, like a preposition. It's talking about describing as if you were saying someone is standing on the table. The table would be the position, and the person standing on it would be the focus. So it's, whenever you hear preposition, I always remind myself, okay, it's talking about position of something or someone. So in other words, it's not just so much about questioning ourselves, but also questioning others. Putting ourselves in positions to where we think, because we're not ready to focus on ourselves, that we're going to go ahead and deal with Brother Jellybean or something. I'm making something up. Someone that just gets, let's just say, on your nerves. But let's be real, if we want to talk about the Father's nerves, it'll keep us all quiet and humble. And the Browns driver's Briggs is a good format. I'm not going to read it because it's all basically the same forms of questions, and it's a long one. But it's something good to look at to help take the microscope and zoom in on it some more to realize it's literally doing everything with questioning. So I thought this was pretty hilarious because we have a lot of Hebrew influence in our everyday lives and don't even realize it sometimes. But I love memes. Especially when my brother Scott sends me some memes. They some good stuff. They be having me laughing. But meh, it brought back so many memories because I remember being in school and memes were literally just kind of like, I don't want to say just starting because there's always a form of something, and as a culture, we just change the name and be like, we got something new. But no, like, you know, comics, you know, so on and so forth. But I thought it was funny because this is exactly what it reminded me of. There we go. But meh, it's literally a mood. Meh. Like, you can tell that baby don't feel like doing nothing. I don't want to listen to that nonsense. What they going on about? Just change my diaper, give me some food. Maybe sometimes that's my attitude. And then, of course, that's what I call the OG one. Because it was just stick people when I remember the different memes, but it's supposed to literally take the physical embodiment of the emotion being expressed. And obviously by the face portrayed, I don't feel like it. Whatever. Meh. So, yeah, meh. So there's different forms and expressions of maha, especially whenever you go to its root, meh. Or meh. So I thought that was pretty neat. I enjoyed that. I don't even think it was 2 minutes, but thank you for helping me share that. But let's make our way, because that what we're encapsulating is literally the spirit of questioning. Because that's where this all revolves around. Because let's be real, there's things in our lives that, Father, please help us. So that way we can overcome the questioning and go forth. Because we're about to have an example of worst case scenario. And that's in the first mention of Maha. Let's go to Genesis chapter 19. Now, of course, y'all know me. I like to get the full context. So we're going to go from verse 1, but the first mention is Genesis 19, verse 16, for those taking notes that want to be precise on it. Because it says, and while he loitered. You know we're dealing with Lot. So we're going to take it from verse 1 to verse 22. But this is dealing with the embodiment of lingering. And the two messengers came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, look, please, my masters, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night, and wash your feet, and rise early, and go your way. And they said, no, but let us spend the night in the open square. Seems like the father always knows just what to say to really try and start to get our heart rate up, so that way we can really reflect on the reality of what's going on. But he urged them strongly, he warned them strongly. And they turned into him and came into his house, and he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every part, surrounded the house. They called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us and let us know them. So Lot went out to them through the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, please, my brothers, do not do evil. And of course, every time I read that verse, it's always so significant to the fact that we need to be mindful of who we consider brothers and sisters. Because yes, we are to be a light to the world, even though we're in it, we're not yet of it. That's something that always just really profoundly stuck out to me ever since we first went over that. And it was a good reminder. Because a lot of times we know the saying that misery loves company. Certain company can always make it a lot easier for us to want to linger. To want to just sit around and stew in whatever it is that's stewing about currently. So, like Brother Chad said, some people can cook and some people can't. There's some stews we should eat, and there's some sort of stews we should stay away from. Let the garbage man take care of it. I'm not eating it. I'm putting it back. Verse 8. Look, please, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you and do to them as you wish. Only do no deed to these men because they have come under the shadow of my roof. But they said, stand back. And they said, this one came to sojourn, and should he always judge? Now we are going to treat you worse than them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were in the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, and they wearied themselves to find the door. And the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here, a son-in-law, and your sons, and your daughters, and whomever you have in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we are going to destroy this place, because the cry against them has grown great before the face of Jehovah, and Jehovah has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-laws who had married his daughters and said, get up, get out of this place, for Jehovah is going to destroy the city. But to his sons-in-laws, he seemed to be as one joking. And I want to take a moment to really reflect on that, because we're dealing with questioning. Maybe, just maybe, the reason why they treated their father-in-law that way is because of his character traits that he has shown throughout the time that they've gotten to know him. Maybe, being that he was in that city, and yes, he had the father's favor, mainly because he had Abraham interceding on his behalf, as we know the story. But maybe because of his conductivity and his inability to be that proper support beam that reflects a genuineness to want to support the family that he is responsible for in the way that he should, and allow doubt and fear and all these things that are not of the father to enter into him like termites into wood, it made him weaker in their sight. And maybe also because, as we read further along, he wasn't in any hurry. As we know the story, he's not in a hurry. I mean, literally the next morning rose and they still haven't left yet. And the reason I build upon that is because our posture is very, very important to the people that's in our lives. It's got to be reflective of what it is that we represent and stand for whenever we're in the Father. Because let's say we're being laxy-daisy. Let's say we're lingering more than what we should be. And then whenever the smell of the fan changes because the wood hit it, we go to warn people. What if their determination is based off of our level of steadfastness, our level of conductivity? And this is something that convicted me very personally, because I want to make sure that I'm always able to bear that light to everyone that I care about. That way, whenever people listen, they listen with the intent to receive, because they understand how important I take the Father. And that of itself is groundbreaking enough to motivate us to want to, I'm going to say it like my stepdad used to tell me, get the lead out, boy. That's the best way to put it. Because when I heard them words, there wasn't even a number two pencil left. There was no lead. I was gone. Oh, mercy. I'm telling you, it's a real deal leading up into service and then having all these things floating into your mind. Then, of course, you know, if you allow the enemy to come in, he'd be like, you're going to forget everything. I'm just thankful that he's reminding me of things that I didn't even think that I would have thought of. And that's just how good he is, and he is so good to us. Amen? Amen. And when morning dawned, the messengers urged Lot to hurry, saying, get up, take your wife, take your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. And while he loitered, while he lingered, that's the mahach, the men took hold of his hand and his wife's hand and the hands of his two daughters, Jehovah having compassion on him. Are we not thankful for the times that the Father has compassion on us? There's been so many times, because of our decisions, because of our lingering, because of whatever it may be, that we were probably on the brink of destruction. And the Father, through compassion, took us by the hand. He is so good to us. And I just want to tell him hallelujah and praise him continuously for that. Because there's so many times that whenever we hear the words of Paul echoing through our heads about the thing that I should do, I don't do. The thing that I shouldn't do, that I do. The wretched man that I am. It almost sounds like Paul was kind of confessing that there was some lingering that would take place in his life. And it could be brought from the thorn that he had in his side. But what did Paul do continuously and prove himself worthy? Is it would arise over every situation and give the wisdom that was given to him freely to the building up of the body, as we should do the same, no matter what thorn in the side that we have. No matter what it is that the enemy tries to use on a daily basis to slow us down in the process that the Father wants to implement in our lives. Because it seems like time and time again, I know that I personally find myself in the same situation likened to Yaakov There's literally a famine. You got people that you need to take care of that are starving. Yet you're allowing doubt and past pain to slow you down. There's people in our lives that are starving for the word and they don't even know it. We have to be motivated to keep going forward. And when you're not motivated, it's called discipline. You do it anyway. And having compassion on him, they brought him out and set him outside the city. And it came to be, when they had brought them outside, that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be consumed." And for some reason, whenever I read that part about mountains, I was reminded about the ancient paths. Because you're comparing a city to an exalted mountain. Something that man raised up, something that the Father raised up. He wants us to continually leave the ways of this world and return to that solid foundation that has been built up by the Father, the Creator. Literally representation of course, Daniel's dream. Whenever they had that statue head representing the ages of man, and that hewn rock from the heavens came down and crushed it. And there was a mountain remaining and established, reestablished, continuing what the Father has set into motion. And Lot said to them, "Oh no, Jehovah, look, please, your servant has found favor in your eyes. And you have increased your loving commitment, which you have shown me by saving my life." That's like saying, "Thank you so much. Thank you, Father. But I still what I want. I want what I want. But I am unable to escape to the mountains, lest calamity overtake me and I die." If the Father is aligning a path for us to take, do we not have enough faith to believe that that path that he's aligning us on is to preserve our life, not to put us in calamity and the sort of taking it, but resonating with our eternal being and realizing that this is the way and the path to eternal life. "Look, please, this city is near enough to flee to. It is small. Please let me escape there. Is it not small? Is it not a small matter? And let my life be saved." He said to him, "Look, I have favored you concerning this matter also, without overthrowing this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I am not able to do any deed until you arrive there." So the name of the city was Soar, which should be ringing bells and something that was spoken recently, especially pertaining to direction, which I really enjoyed that. But I want to look at briefly, and if the Father wants me to expound more on this tonight, I will. When I mean tonight, I mean like in my house tonight. With Genesis 19:22, it says, "Hurry, hurry." And we're thinking about lingering, right? Lingering is literally the opposite of hurry. And something that I found very interesting is the likeness and how close in sound that these two words are. But H4116 is mahar. So you have maha and mahar. Like if you got to get out of town, you want to take mahar. Get out of town. You got to hurry up. You got to hurry up. Because there's trouble on the way. So there's a way to remember it. That is not something that I practiced. But it says this word to expound on hurrying. It's properly to be liquid or flow easily. That is to hurry. It can mean either good or bad sense. often used with another verb, adverbially, promptly. So promptly, when we hear promptly, we're not thinking about, okay, all right, let me just get out of here. No, promptly, like take off, go, get the lead out, and make sure that you're adhering to it. Because lingering about and slowing what the Father has for us down is less than ideal, and then we could also be in danger of losing out and missing out completely.
Can we stop for just a moment and pray for her, please?
Yes.
She's feeling like she's going to pass out there.
Okay. Let's pray. But when we're dealing with the moments in our life that the Father wants us to be in a position to where our posture changes, and because things begin to slow down because we begin to doubt or anything like that, there's times where He calls us to hurry, to want to make sure that we're in the right position, moving at the right pace. Because the reality is, in the times that we allow things to pile up because we kept avoiding what we shouldn't avoid, is then it creates a sense of hurriedness. I don't know about y'all, but if you've ever been late to an appointment and you want to really be at that appointment on time, you get a feeling of that sense of hurriedness. But how much more important than whenever it's dealing with His appointments, to make sure that we're aligning our footsteps in a position in the spot that He wants us, so that way we're not lingering about. It's like whenever someone begins to grow weary or slack in well-doing. He doesn't want that for us. He wants to make sure that we're continually going before Him, trusting Him no matter what's happening in our current circumstances. But there's something that I wanted to highlight tonight. And this is where we're going to leave off for tonight. And then there's more, that there'll be more in the morning. And I know the Father's good. So I'm going to be believing and expecting how Brother Scott called it, land yap. Because I know if you go before the Father and you ask, you shall receive. Well, let's make our way to Psalms 119 with verse 57. It's going to be verse 57 through 64. And we'll notice that the psalmist is doing a lot of reflecting, really considering which path is best for his life. And it begins with het. We know that het is the enclosure. It circles us, that the Father's love and protection and all the things that makes Him so wonderful, He wants to keep us encapsulated in that. But it says, "You are my portion, O Yehovah. I have promised to guard your words." And let's be honest, each and every one of us has entered in that promise whenever we've given our lives over to Him. "I have sought your face with all my heart. Show me favor according to your word. I have thought upon my ways." And that ways is direct. Brother Chad had went into great detail explaining the different ways. And we know that whenever it's speaking of direct, it's speaking of a well-trodden on path. But what helps us emphasize the understanding of that, because he said, "I have thought upon my ways, my direction, my path." And the Father wants us to take time and think about what it is that we're holding on to and make sure that it's not us trying to put our ways over His ways. Because it says, "And turned my feet to your witnesses." If He had to turn His position, if He had to change the direction that He was going and head to the Father, it's more than likely because He was already on that wrong path. And time again, because of lingering, because of looking back, like Lot's wife, when she wanted to crave something, she looked back for it, even though they were told not to. There's things in our lives that we're craving and we were told not to look back upon. It's better to turn ourselves to His witnesses and allow our path to be established by His right rulings, His compassion, His love, because His ways are higher than our ways. And it says, I have hurried. Now that hurry didn't work out to where it was the same one that we had just mentioned, but this one is Kush, and it is an important hurry. It's H2363. Because this hurry says it's figuratively to be eager with excitement or enjoyment. That's the type of hurry that the Father expects from us whenever we're hurrying to Him. But unfortunately, the way that the world has been established, the only time, and sometimes we fall guilty of this ourselves, is when we hurry to the Father, it's not Kush. Instead, it's in a situation like Harar. It's in a situation of, because everything is getting really bad right now, and I need to hurry and run to the Father. He'll still take you in, but He wanted to prevent that from taking place in the first place. He wants you to be in a position to where you're excited and you're running with joy to the Father and giving Him praise. Because it says, I have hurried and did not delay, did not linger to guard your commands. The cords of the wrong have surrounded me. Your Torah I have not forgotten. When I read the cords of the wrong have surrounded me, the first time, I was thinking too much about people that have wronged me. The second time, I was convicted because the wrong that it's speaking of could be our own doing. We get ourselves entangled in cords of our own wrongdoing, and the lingering has caused us to fall into a snare. But when we remember the Torah, when we allow the Torah to be the meditation upon our heart, continually, that's what gets us out of the situation every time. Because His words speak life. At midnight I rise to give thanks to You for Your righteous right rulings. Lord, the Father will make sure that you follow through with His word. Because as I was coming upon these readings and I got to that point, I remember this week, I literally had that moment where I opened my eyes and the first thought was, I want to go back to sleep. But then I remember the scripture came like that. Wide awake, giving praise to the Father. And it was refreshing. I am a companion of all who fear You and all those guarding Your orders. O Yehovah, Your loving commitment has filled the earth. Teach me Your laws. And there's more that we're going to expound upon, but I'm going to go ahead and save that for tomorrow, because we're going to be looking at the Greek equivalent. We're going to be looking at the words of the Master, and we're going to be looking at whatever else that the Father has for us. And I just am thankful for each and every one of you. I love each and every one of you. Shabbat Shalom.